You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Oh, it's been a while, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 13. I know last Sunday I shared with you that Corey would be opening to Hebrews 13, but as he shared briefly, he's been struggling with shingles. I knew he had shingles, so last Sunday I just said to him, hey, Corey, if you need me to, I can fill in next Sunday, which was today. And he said, no, Dad, I've got this. Thursday, he said, Dad, I don't think I can do this. Can you preach? Absolutely. He texts back and said, man, I really feel bad. So he said, Dad, I've got the sermon just about done, and I'm not going to get to preach it. I said, that's okay. I said, if you want to, just send me your notes and I'll preach your message. Waited all day, didn't get his notes. Waited the next day, didn't get his notes. I think yesterday he sent me his notes. So I just want you to know, if this sermon is really, really good, it's Corey's. If it's just kind of, it's Corey's own loopy meds. Amen. But I am honored to fill in this morning and get for us to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let's stand together and read God's word. Thank you for being here this morning. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, listen to this, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people this morning here at Hardin and share from Hebrews chapter 13. Father, we pray for Corey. We know he's disappointed that he just had to make announcements this morning because he studied and he was ready. Father, please let him heal from these shingles. But Father, right now we want to turn our attention after worshiping you in song. Wow. Father, those songwriters, they just have a unique ability. And they can say something in 3 minutes that it takes us preachers hours to say. Thank you for the ability to take those songs and worship you with them. But now, you know my heart, I don't want to be a speaker only this morning. I want to be a doer of your word. And I know everyone who's going to hear this message from Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, they want to be a doer also, not a hearer only. So, Father, we're going to trust you to do what only you can do, and that's anoint us to speak and anoint us to hear, and then help us make proper application of the message to our life. Oh, Father, we think this is the first day of a brand new week, and you're going to have opportunities for us to serve you this week, so get us ready this morning for what you know is coming our way this week. And it's in your precious, precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it's been almost a month since we've been in Hebrews. You know, Brother Ricky believes that what the writer's fixing to say is based on what he just said. So can we just remind ourselves of the last thing the writer said, the preacher preaching to a young Hebrew church in or near the city of Rome during a time of persecution on the church by the Roman government, a Jewish church. Let's remember what he said. For our God is a consuming fire. Let that sink in. Our God is a consuming fire. My wife, Mimish, loves fire. Whenever we go camping, or whether we're at home, if we're in the backyard on the patio, when the sun starts going down, at some point she's going to turn to me and say, are you going to build me a fire? And she's going to give me that big grin, and I'm going to say, yes. I get big points when I start building the fire without her having to ask. Get it, guys? That's good to do from time to time. Now, can I just say I am an expert at building a fire, and there's very few people who can build a fire as good as I can build a fire. Give me two bottles of lighting fluid, and wow, I can build a fire. I've got the wood cut. It's seasoned. I've got the kindling. I know how to do this. Now, my wife loves a fire late in the day, I think because at a certain point, the sun goes down, it starts to get dark, and she loves that fire gives light. So when we're on the back patio with no lights on in the house, no sun in the sky, we can still see from the light of that fire. Now, you know this if you know my wife. She's cold-natured. We tease, but it's true. When we go to the lake in the summer, she does not take her sweatshirt off to July 31st. And then August 2nd, she puts it back on. So you know what happens as the light sun starts to go down? It starts to get cool in the evening, and she loves me to build a fire because that fire gives heat. It gives warmth. So she likes a fire because it gives light and it gives warmth. But I like a fire because we know this, guys. Fires refine. Now I know you're thinking, how can fire refine something if it's a campground fire? It's a fire on your patio. Well, one of my favorite things to do is when Salisa says to me, would you like a s'more? Oh, yeah. Graham cracker, Hershey bar of chocolate, and a marshmallow. Now, you don't just put that together and eat that sitting by a fire. You know what you do? You get your stick, put that marshmallow on the stick, put that stick on the fire, and you turn that stick, and it's refining that marshmallow. And you get it evenly the same color from white to black all the way around. You pull it out of the fire. It's on fire. And then you blow out the fire. And then you put it on the chocolate. You take that top graham cracker crust and you squeeze it down. Let it sit there for about 5 seconds. And all of a sudden, the warmth of that marshmallow is starting to melt that chocolate. And then, woo, glory. I love fire because it refines. Now, and here's what always happens. Because Salisa loves a fire, and because I'm so good at building a fire, normally I get the fire going, it's roaring hot, and after she's been there a little while, all of a sudden she's ready to go to bed. And she just says that. She just gets up, goes in the house, goes to bed. And this fire is roaring hot. Now, I have the responsibility, if we're at Hammond Campground or we're at our house, to make sure that when we go in and that fire is roaring, that it stays contained. So Salisa has this picture of a fire roaring when she goes to sleep. It's a consuming fire. And what that means is when she gets up the next morning and she goes outside, there's no roaring fire. All that wood's been consumed. Now, that's the picture. This young Hebrew preacher wants his young church that's struggling because of persecution to remember. God is a consuming fire. He gives light. He gives warmth. He refines. Now, here's what he's going to do, I think. Corey believes this too. He's going to now switch. See, he's been telling us about Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and he's talked about his person. He's talked about his priesthood. He's talked about his people. Now he's going to talk about the life change that ought to be in our life. And he's going to start listing some practical things that you and I should be doing. Because our Father God is a consuming fire. And here's what he's doing. He's refining you and me. He's getting all of those old Adamic tendencies out of us and moving us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so now the writer is going to show us this life change that comes to us because we're in Christ. See, here's what the young preacher believed. That if you have a godly mind, it will produce godly thoughts. And if you have godly thoughts, they will produce godly beliefs. And if you really have godly beliefs, you will start to have godly behavior. And we're going to see godly behavior as we close out this sermon. You ready? We're going to see three things this morning that are to be evident in our life as a church and your life as a Christian. In verse 1, the preacher is going to talk about love. In verse 2, he's going to talk about how we should welcome people. And then in verse 3, he's going to talk about what we should remember. So we're going to talk about love, welcome, and remember. Let brotherly love continue. Let Philadelphia continue. We all know this. That word brotherly love is where we get our English word Philadelphia from, and we've named a whole city in the United States after this thought. Now, most of us in the country, we don't call it Philadelphia anymore. We just call it Philly. And some of us have some favorite teams in that city. And some of us actually been to that city before, the city of brotherly love that's up in the northeast part of the United States of America. I'll never forget Sleece and I's first time to Philadelphia. We had just been in England and Scotland for our 25th wedding anniversary, and we were flying back home, and we were going to the airport in Philadelphia, and we got there, and we realized we had a six-hour layover. And then all of a sudden, I realized something. They've got a subway train system that goes under the ground from the airport in Philadelphia downtown to Liberty Square, and you can see the Liberty Bell. And I'd always read about it, always heard about it. We're in the city of brotherly love, and we decide to get a ticket, get on the subway, and we get on that subway, and we're going to Liberty Square, and our plan is to get there. People told me we can do it. See the Liberty Square, see the Liberty Bell, and then get back in time to catch our flight home. Now, as we're on that subway train in the city of brotherly love, can I just say this? We were not feeling any brotherly love. From anybody. I'm in the city of brotherly love, and I'm not feeling it. I'm feeling something totally opposite. True story. When we get there, I say to Salisa, we are not staying in this city. And so we pull in, we get off, we go up, we go across the street. We don't go to Liberty Square. The Liberty Bell's right there. We don't look at them. We go back then. We get on that subway. We go back to the airport, and we stay 4.5 hours in that airport. Because I didn't feel any love at all. Wow. Can you imagine advertising yourself as the city of brotherly love? And then someone from another part come there and not feel any love. You know what the church is supposed to be? The church of brotherly love. Anybody sense any brotherly love when you gather together here as the church of Jesus Christ? Man, I hope you do. Yesterday afternoon, we went to a surprise birthday party for a lady who was turning 60. I won't say her name. And when I got there, her daughter did not know that I was preaching today, but she said, "Brother Ricky, have you seen this video?" And I said, "Probably not." She described it to me, and I said, "I haven't." She said, "I'm going to send it to you." I said, "Send it to me, because it might go along with what I'm preaching this morning. Corey's not going to preach. I'm filling in." She sent it to me on Instagram. I don't have Instagram. I don't do social media. I said, sorry, I can't watch it. She said, let me send it to you this way. She sent it to me on YouTube. And I navigated it. And you know what I saw in that video? The context was an African-American church here in America. And this African-American preacher is preaching, and he's telling about a church where this woman invited her husband to come, and she'd been on him for years to get him to come, and he never would go to church, and he finally goes to church. So it's his first time to come to church. He's in church. The preacher's preaching, and while he's preaching, that man's phone starts ringing. And when it starts ringing, he's trying to find it. And he's fumbling to find it, and as he's looking around, everybody is looking at him. Nobody's listening to the preacher now. And he's trying to get it turned off. It's continuing to ring. He can't get it turned off. His wife scoots over just a little bit from him. He's feeling it. Everybody's looking at him. And he finally gets it turned off. And for the next few minutes, as he's looking around, he still sees certain people in the church looking at him. And when the church service ends, two people in the church come up to him and says, sir, I can't believe you didn't put your phone on silent when you came to worship the Lord. The preacher even said, how could you have let your phone go off halfway through my sermon? He left defeated. Well, guess what he did that Sunday afternoon? He just went down to the street and decided to go to a bar, according to this preacher. Went in the bar and ordered a beer, and they served him a beer. He had his beer, and he ordered a second beer. And when they started to give him the second beer, he accidentally dropped it, and the glass spilled. And when the glass spilled, it fell onto the lady beside him at the bar and the man with her. He started to apologize, and when he started to apologize, that guy got up, got in his face, and said, don't you apologize to us. Everybody makes a mistake. It's okay. Slapped him on the shoulders, said, don't worry about it. And then all of a sudden, a lady showed up, had an apron on, she had a mop. He goes, let me mop this up. She goes, no, you sit there. I'm going to mop this up. Everybody's human. Everybody makes mistakes. Don't worry about it. You just sit there. And then the guy who was at the bar serving said, hey, everybody makes a mistake. This is not on you. Let me give you another beer. And the bartender gave him another beer. And then the guy who got the beer dumped on him got up and said, hey, everybody, we all know we make mistakes. Rest of the beer is on me tonight. And he gave that guy a big old hug and said, don't you ever worry about this again. We all make mistakes. According to the preacher in the video, in the African-American church, that African-American man never went to church again. But he frequented that bar quite often. Isn't that sad? That someone who made a mistake found more brotherly love in a bar than they found in the house of God. Paul said, let Philadelphia continue. Let brotherly love make itself at home in you. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica and say, concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, I have no need to write to you because you've been taught by God. Whoa. Paul said to the church, I don't even need to teach you how to practice brotherly love because God's already taught you. And you're doing a great job with brotherly love in Macedonia. But I need you to do it more and more and more. Goodness. Paul would actually write to the church at Rome and talk about how our faith was going to be tested. We was going to go through trials and tribulations, but none of us should worry because in the end, trials and tribulations produce hope in us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's why Paul could say, I don't have to teach you how to love because love has been placed by the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. John will write, and in the third chapter say, by this we know we have passed from death to life by the way we love the brothers. Whoa. What's your assurance of salvation? What's my assurance of salvation? That we are no longer a sinner, spiritually dead, but now a saint alive to God? It's by how we love the church. It's how we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our certificate of authenticity, if I can say that. I won't tell you what they are, but me and the grand boys, we have bought some things in our past that when we bought them and gave the money we gave for them, we wanted to make sure that the autograph on it was real. And we wouldn't have bought it if it hadn't had that certificate of authenticity. And we sure wouldn't have paid what we paid if it hadn't that certificate of authenticity on it. God wants you to have a certificate of authenticity. He wants you to know you have passed from death to life. And he says it's the way we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's how we love the church. Didn't Jesus, after John says, you'll know if you know him by the way you love, didn't Jesus earlier say, by this, the way you love one another is how the world will know you're mine? It's in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. But do y'all remember the context? When John begins the 13th chapter of that gospel, he tells us that Jesus is meeting with his disciples. They're in the upper room, and it says he loved them to the end. He's now coming to the end of his ministry, and his life is not on him. His life's on them. He's loving them to the very end, and when he sees them there together, he looks down, takes off his wardrobe, and puts an apron on, and he starts washing their feet. There's a little controversy, a little back and forth. But when he finishes, he says this. If I, your teacher, have washed your feet, shouldn't you wash each other's feet? And he says, I've done this as an example so that you'll know how to love one another. Wow. Now, y'all know I was raised Baptist. I love being a pastor of a Baptist church. You know we only have two ordinances here at Hardin. We have the Lord's Supper, and we have the ordinance of baptism. But I've always thought if we were going to have a third ordinance, it should be a foot washing service. I've never been in a foot washing service, but I've always thought it would be really cool to have a foot washing service. Now, those of you who've been with me for years, you've heard me to say this. You've been ready for me to do this. I've never done it, but I just want you to get this picture. Brother Ricky announces, on Sunday night, we're going to come back now, we're going to have a foot washing service. Two things probably going to happen. Number one, it's going to be the lowest attendance service we've ever had in the history of Sunday night church at Hardin. Amen? But number two, those of us who come, we're going to have the cleanest feet in the community before we come. Amen? Now, you ladies tune out here just a minute, but you guys zero in on me. I don't know how it is at your house, but at my house, Salisa takes her bath in a bathtub, and she just stretches in it. It covers her whole body. I take a bath in a man shower. And I've got an issue at age 65 with whoever invented the man shower. My man shower is about 2x2. Now, I was struggling in my 40s, but now that I'm 65 in that man shower, I have this problem. I start at the top, and I put a bunch of that shampoo on. I use more than Sleazy uses. And I get it all soapy, and then I take the soap, and we get that kind that's got good lather to it, and I just lather all the way up, and I start top, and I start going to the bottom. And now at 65, I can just get to about right here, because when I lean over, I'm into the shower wall. And I literally can't go any farther than about right here. But here's my belief. I've put a lot of soap up here, shampoo. I've put a lot of soap on my body. Under that shower head, it's all running down, and it runs down my legs, and it runs across the top of my feet, and then I'm kind of in some water. So if I do this on the floor, I now have clean feet. Amen, guys, you got it? But if tonight we're coming back, I mean, yes, right before I leave the house, I'm going to get in the man's shower and I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to get right to here. But then I'm going to get out and I'm going to draw up some water in Sleesa's bathtub, and I'm going to get in the bathtub and she's going to help me. We're going to wash my feet. And then, just to make sure, I like unscented Sure deodorant. I'm going to put some Sure deodorant on my feet. And I like Mont Blanc cologne. I'm going to take some cologne and I'm going to squirt it on my feet. And then tonight in our service, because I know Greg's going to come back too, when Greg pulls my boots off and pulls my socks off, he's going to have this biggest grin on his face. He's going to hug me and he's going to say, "Brother Ricky, you've got the cleanest, sweetest smelling feet I've ever." I can't even imagine how. Woo, glory. Amen. Can we just be honest? I struggle with my feet. Peter and the disciples struggled with their feet. They had been to the bathhouse and they were clean, but living in the community they lived in, they had picked up some pollutants that had to be washed. I have been bathed by the blood of Christ, but my feet and hands get dirty from time to time. And you know what I need? I need a brother. And you know what you sisters need? You need a sister. You don't need somebody who's going to condemn you every time. You need somebody who's going to love you. This so goes against what social media is saying to every person who addresses social media. Buy, go, experience, Corey would say. Corey did say this in his notes. But what does Jesus say? Give. Help. Serve. Do you love your family? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing from time to time to strip yourself of that who you are pride stuff and put on that apron and help a brother or a sister wash their feet? There was a country music song when I was being reared. I never followed music, but these words are still in my head. Looking for love in too many faces. Looking for love in all the wrong places. If someone showed up this morning and was looking for love, would they find it? Have you loved anybody this morning? Or did you just kind of come in and find your seat and sit down and wait for something to start? You've been waiting for church to start, rather recognizing, I am the church. We are the church. Secondly, the writer says, do not neglect hospitality to strangers, For some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I'll tell you what the young preacher does, according to the Greek text of Hebrews. He switches from Philadelphia to Philoxena. Same word, except it's got a different ending. We're talking about the same kind of love that a person in the church has for his brother and sister in Christ. As a Christian who's passed from death to life, we also have that same kind of love for strangers. This word is translated in our English Bibles, hospitality. Now, while we took in the English language that word Philadelphia, brotherly love, and we transliterated it and gave the Greek letters its English equivalent and created the word Philadelphia, I don't know of any city called Philoxenia. Do you? Now, if I'm reading this right, the young preacher believed people were practicing Philadelphia, and he told them to continue to do it. But evidently, Philoxenia, it's not being practiced as much as the young preacher thinks it ought to be, because there are some people neglecting to love strangers. And so he's writing to them to stop neglecting having love for strangers. Wow. Do you know what God believes? God believes that we ought to love brothers and sisters in Christ who are like us. Amen? Amen? But you know what he also believes? We ought to love the stranger who's not like us. Wow. This word that we translate hospitality, it literally means to treat a stranger as a guest. Some of your families are so hospitable to your family and to your friends. And some churches are really hospitable to the church family. But are we hospitable to the stranger? I have to tell you this to be truthful. This word not only means to love the stranger, but it also means to love the foreigner. Wow. To treat a stranger, someone we don't know, to treat a foreigner as a guest. The local expression of this was you'd say to a stranger, hey, come eat supper with us tonight. Hey, you're just passing through town? Hotel, no place to stay? Come spend the night with us. No, I'm not going to give you my bed, but I've got an extra bed. But if I don't have a bed, I'm going to give you mine. And I'm going to sleep on the couch. You need to rest? Come on over. Let me put you in my chair in front of my big screen TV, and you just take your shoes off and rest a little bit. Why? Now, why would the preacher have to say not to neglect this? Church isn't having any problem practicing Philadelphia, but they're struggling to practice Philoxenia. Can I give you all my theory? And it's just my theory. This is not Corey's theory. It's my theory. So don't hold him accountable for what I'm going to say. And can I remind y'all, he's our lead pastor, so you follow him. But y'all know how Brother Ricky always likes to use a sanctified imagination? So I've got this picture. I've got this picture in my mind of a young Jewish house church that's struggling and they're being persecuted, and the people are persecuting them, the people that they don't know. So now all of a sudden their attitude is a little different to strangers. Because what if you're coming for me? What if you're coming for my family? So all of a sudden there's some fear. So now, I don't know if this is true, but the church, instead of practicing philoxenia, the church has xenophobia, a fear of strangers, a fear of foreigners. Nothing's happened to them, but they're being told what could happen to them if they keep. And then all of a sudden, culture, someone else is changing their mind about how they should think about strangers and foreigners, and it's creating a fear in them. Because now you got to remember this, they're Jews. This right written to the Hebrews. God was crystal clear in the Old Testament law that when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were to treat people who were foreigners and strangers the same way they wished to have been treated in Egypt, because they remembered what it was like to live in a land that wasn't theirs, and they remembered how the Egyptians treated them, and God didn't want his people treating people that way. Remember that? So now the Jewish people have been raised with this sense of God wants us to be a people who are hospitable to strangers and foreigners. So they would open up their homes to people. They would open up their lives to people. They would open up their synagogues to people. They opened up their country to people. Now, they're struggling. They're struggling. Did you know that we get our word hospital from this word hospitality? Any of you ever had to put someone under hospice care? We get that word from this. I didn't know this till I did research. You know what other word we get from this? We get the word hotel from this word. I saw a hotel commercial just this week. The people who created that hotel commercial had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. I didn't even know. I thought Corey was preaching. And this commercial came on about this hotel. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to welcome me to their hotel as a guest, and they don't even know me. And you know what they showed me? They showed me this bed. They showed me that there'd be two bottles of water complimentary to me, even though they don't even know me. They showed me the towels. Now, I've been in enough hotels to know they're showing me that, but when I get there, they're going to have that little sign that's going to remind me to be eco-friendly. And only if I really need another towel, I need to use this towel as many times as I can, right, to save water. And then you know what they advertised? They advertised that from 6 to 9, breakfast was on them. And you know what they led me to believe? They led me that if I checked into that motel, even though they're not going to know me, the moment I check in, they're not going to treat me like somebody they don't know. They're going to treat me like a guest. Did you know that's what this word means? The word hospitable means to treat someone like they're a guest. But who am I treating as a guest? Am I treating my son? Am I treating my daughter? Am I treating my mom, my dad, my grandparent, my best friend? No, I'm treating strangers. I'm treating foreigners. Woo-wee. We see this in the Bible. Remember Jesus? While he was still in his mother's womb? They showed up at this inn in Bethlehem. If you hadn't heard Brother's opinion on this, this is my opinion. And that innkeeper was practicing Jewish hospitality and would not let them stay in that inn. And he took them home with him. And Jesus was born in a stable. Now, if you raised under King James like I was, it says because there was no room for them in the inn, and you've seen those wrong biblical children's plays where they got that mean old innkeeper standing there at the door, and that woman shows up with that baby, and he just turns them away. Uh-uh. An inn was no place for a woman to give birth to a baby. So what did that innkeeper do? He practiced Jewish hospitality, and he opened up his stable for Jesus to be born. And that's the picture here. Do you, as a Christian, practice hospitality? Do you, as a Christian, do we, as a church, believe and practice love for strangers and foreigners as guests of ours? Because God has not only ordained us to love those who are like us, He's ordained us to love those not like us. So maybe they might want to become like us. And that be His child like we're His child. I remember a time when Salisa and I got to practice hospitality to a foreigner. You had given me a 6-week sabbatical because my son Corey was pursuing a professional motocross career and he wanted to go to Florida to race, and you give me 6 weeks off, and I was going to take 6 weeks, and while he was practicing being trained, I was going to study the book of Romans. So Corey's in Florida racing. I show up in Florida with the motor home, knowing I'm going to study, knowing we're at Ocala. I look at the campground where we're staying, the motocross track's right beside you, and I picked the worst part of the camp because I didn't want anybody to be near me because I was going to study all day. So I picked the worst part of the campground. I knew nobody else would choose over there, so I backed my camper in, and there was another spot right here, and I was going to have my spot and that spot. And while Corey was training all day long, I was going to be studying. Been there 2 or 3 days, having a great time, studying God's word. Me and Corey having a great time together at night. And then all of a sudden, someone showed up in a motorhome. Bigger than ours, nicer than ours. Instead of doing what they should have done, backing their motorhome into the lot beside me, there was a whole bunch over here in the good part of the campground. But no, they chose this one, and I was so disappointed. But instead of backing in, which means if they'd have backed in, my front of my camper would have been against the back of their camper. I'd been right here. They'd been over there. Their camper would have been between us. But you know what they did? They drove in. And when they drove in, they come out of the camper. And I knew why they messed up. They were foreigners. Wasn't even from the United States. They were from a place called South Africa. So they pull in. They're nice. They're kind. But now when they eat at their table, I'm at my table. When I'm studying. And can I be honest with you? I was a little disappointed. But something inside me said, get over it. Aren't you God's child? Yep. So you know what I became? I became hospitable. And for the next 4 weeks, we had a good time with those strangers, those foreigners. Now get this picture. I had a 6-week sabbatical. After 4 weeks, Corey decides he's trained enough and he wants to come home. We're not going to say he wanted to come and see his mama, but he wanted to come home. I've still got 2 weeks. But I'm sharing this space. So I decide, let's go home. So I tell Kristen and Pauline and Lee, see, they were from South Africa, and they was rewarding their son, who was also pursuing professional motocross, with a trip to the United States as his graduation. And so now I say to them, hey, we're leaving, going home in the morning. We're going home 2 weeks early. We've enjoyed being with y'all. We do our hugs. We kind of cry a little bit. And so I go to sleep. We get up the next morning. I'm packing up the camper, got the trailer, got everything loaded. I'm ready to go. And Kristen and Pauline, they come out of their camper, and he starts putting his camper together. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Ricky, we decided last night we're going to go home with you. He said, we have nowhere to go. We're going to go home with you. I call Salisa. I said, Salisa, Kristen and Pauline and Lee, they're coming home with us. Now, y'all know she's hospitable. She was so hospitable. You know how long they stayed with us? 6 months. 6 months. Now, I'm not going to tell y'all we entertain angels unawares, because Kristen is no angel. Amen? But I want to say this to you. Our view completely changed. And what a blessing they were to our life. You remember when I told you that story about being in Philadelphia and I was coming home from England? That family moved from South Africa to England and we stayed 2 weeks with them in England. Wow. Please, please, please. Let's not let outside voices cause us to be xenophobia. Let's be philoxena, and let's love the stranger. Let's let strangers know who we are, because that's God's plan for his people, to not just love those who are like us, but to love those who are not like us. And then he said, remember, I've got 13 seconds, remember those in prison. Yeah. We've got some folks who are in prison, not because they did wrong, but because the other person did wrong, and they're in prison because of the faith. I want us to pray this morning as we remember Choi Chang Gil, who 11 years ago left South Korea to go into North Korea on a business trip. But when he saw the hurt, he began to try to help. He's been in prison for trying to help with the Christian gospel for 11 years. We can't do nothing for him except remember and pray. I read about 6 stories this week of people who've been persecuted. And you know what they say they need us brothers and sisters to do? They need us to do the one thing that helps more than anything else. And you know what that is? To pray. Because they know it's no man that's going to open that prison door and let them out. It's going to take a miracle of God. Every 2 hours, a Christian around the world loses their life for the gospel. And the writer wants us to remember them as if we were in prison with them. Why? Because we're in the body. I'm a body part, but there's another body part that's in prison. So I'm not going to just enjoy my life here and forget about them. I'm going to remember. I'm not going to forget. I'm going to recall where they are, and I'm going to respond as best I can, and that's prayer. Now, if it ever comes to us, we may have to do more, like take a meal, give a testimony, beg for somebody's release. But it's not happening here to the church here in Hardin, but it's happening around the world. So let's love, let's welcome, let's remember. And can I just remind us of this? This is not Brother Ricky. This is the Word of God. And that's what I've been taught we built our life on. It's the Word of God. Let's let the world know who we are by the way we love. I'm out of time. I can't even say you're dismissed, you're sent, but you are dismissed. No, you're sent. Get out of here. Have a great, great, great rest of the day.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.